So this morning we are continuing our series on caring for our souls. And the first week, Lee talked about what our souls really are, why they're important, and how the condition of our souls actually determines the quality of people that we are. It's kind of a big deal. So if you didn't get to hear it, listen to that one. And then last week, he began talking about what the soul needs to be healthy. So just like our bodies and our minds, our souls don't just automatically become healthy on their own, right? Our bodies are not automatically healthy. Our minds don't stay automatically healthy. We have to take care of them. And the same is true for our souls. They need attention. And we also learned that at the end of the day, who is responsible for our souls? We are, right? So no one else can be responsible for the condition of our souls. So I am going to be gut level honest with you right now. Are you ready? Yes. So as I studied for and wrote this message, as God often does when we learn about things and write about things, I realized that my soul was not in a very healthy place. I know. So I'm just being honest. This is where I was. So I had, and actually, I had kind of gone from a pretty decent place where my soul was in a decent place, and it had declined rather rapidly. Because just like our bodies and our minds, right, when we don't take care of them, what happens? The decline is rather quick, isn't it? The buildup takes a lot longer. Decline, not so much. And I was not being a very good keeper of my soul. So I have a few telltale signs when I know my soul is not doing so hot. Here are my signs, and maybe you can identify with some of them or all of them or none of them, but we all have signs, right? So one of my signs is escaping. So usually that comes through the form of sleep or reading, like fiction, because you can escape through a good fiction book, right? Watching stuff. And this is going to sound weird, but cleaning. Yes, cleaning. Here's why. Cleaning is something I can control, and I can accomplish it in a short period of time. So I'll use it to avoid the tasks that I really should be doing. I don't want to face those, so I do something else. Okay, so that's avoiding, and so I just escape. The other sign I show is worrying about my interactions with others. So I'll walk away from a conversation and evaluate it at great length. Did I say something? Oh, no. That probably sounded weird. Like, maybe I'm the only one that ever does this. But this is not my norm, though. So when I start to do that, I go, uh-oh. Another sign is, and the best way I can describe it, is urgency leading to anxiety. So the best way to explain that is this. I'll see something that I need to change or something that needs to be done. And I feel like rather than setting a plan in place to make that happen, I feel like it has to happen now, right now. And so then I get anxious about how, right? Instead of just working out a plan and putting steps in place, no, this thing has to happen right now. And all that does is bring anxiety that keeps my chance of actually producing this thing next to nil. It's not going to happen. And then my fourth sign is just an overall lack of peace, because all of that other stuff, escape, you know, when I'm escaping, I'm not getting the things done I need to get done. And when I'm worrying about all my interactions, then, you know, that just heightens anxiety. And then you can just feel it, right? So maybe you've been there before, or maybe you're there now, and it may manifest differently for you. But if we pay attention, we know when our souls aren't healthy. If we pay attention, we can tell. And it can feel like a really lonely place, and it can feel like a place that's difficult to get out of. But there is hope. And we started talking last week about some steps that we can take to bring life into our souls, and actually conditions that we can create to cause our souls to flourish. And we're going to talk about more of those today. But first, I'd like to pray. Father, I thank you that you care about the condition of our souls. And not only that, but you have given us ways to care for them. And so, God, I ask that you would open our eyes, that you would open our ears, that you would open our hearts, that you would help us, God, to be honest with ourselves and with you, and to let you do the work in us that needs to be done. God, we love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're going to begin in what is likely a familiar passage of Scripture for many of you. We're going to look at Psalm 23, verses 1 through 3, and we're actually going to read them from the New King James Version, so that will be up there on the screen. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." So last week, the main thing we focused on, our main point was that the soul needs, right? The soul needs a keeper, and that's you. The soul needs a center, and the soul needs time with God. So today we're going to talk about more than what the soul needs. And the first thing is the soul needs rest. Big surprise, right? The soul needs rest. God never promised us an easy life. In fact, Jesus said that we should expect that the world would be hard, and that we would face trouble. But then he also said in Matthew 11, 28 to 30, he said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light." So easy is a soul word, not a circumstance word. Okay, so when we aim at having easy circumstances, usually life is hard. But if we aim at having an easy soul, our capacity for tackling different things actually grows. So it's about having an easy soul. And we often live in a state of soul fatigue. Okay, we prop ourselves up with caffeine and adrenaline, right? We experience soul fatigue from information overload or simply from too many decisions to be made. And soul fatigue doesn't have all the same signs as physical fatigue. So some of the signs of soul fatigue are that, and you'll recognize these from the things I mentioned about my signs, things bother you more than they should. Been there? Why did I just yell at that person? That was weird. It's difficult to make a simple decision. The impulse to give in to your cravings is harder to resist. Yeah. Oh. Your judgment suffers, and you have less courage. Those are all signs of soul fatigue. And we know that we need to rest, but rest often seems elusive, doesn't it? It almost seems unattainable. We're busy people, and even the things that God has given us to do keep our schedules full. So what did Jesus mean by this? Well, there's a difference between being busy and being hurried. Okay? Busy is an outward condition. That occurs when we have many things to do, right? And it's inevitable in our culture. We all have many things to do. Is there anybody here who does not have many things to do? That's what I thought. Okay, well, yes. The little people have not many things to do. Just wait. But being hurried is an inner condition. It's a condition of the soul. It is to be hurried is to be so preoccupied with myself and my life that I'm unable to be fully present with God and with myself and with others. Busyness, though, so busyness is going to happen, but it becomes hurry when we let it squeeze God out of our lives. So when we understand that God is more concerned about who we are than what we do, than that we are already significant because we're His, then we are free to rest. Right? It's all about who we are. It's the grace of significance that liberates us from the need to hurry. Because my soul can't rest if my choices and my values or my desires and my beliefs are at odds with each other, right? So we have our values. We say that these are the things that are most important in our lives, but then our choices reflect something different. And that's when our souls can't rest. So let's look again at Psalm 23. Because the psalmist says that our job, it's not our job to heal our souls, but to make space for them so healing can come. It says, He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. Right? So it's by practicing solitude that we find rest. Because sheep are totally dependent on their shepherd. Right? They don't plan their next day. They don't plan their next meal. They just eat. They lie down and they sleep, and they do that wherever the shepherd leads them, right? So the picture being painted here is that by depending on our shepherd, by depending on Jesus and enjoying whatever He puts in front of us, our souls can be refreshed. And it's in solitude that we make space for the peace that only Jesus can give. It's in solitude that we find shelter from the noise and from the distraction, because and that can be scary because we've become addicted to both, haven't we? It feels really weird to sit in silence sometimes, doesn't it? What do you think of when you're just sitting there and what's the first thing you do when you have a moment to sit in quiet? Pick up your phone, right? Or turn on TV, or I don't know what you all do, but... We fear doing nothing, though, because that's when we sit and we do nothing and we sit in solitude, that's when the distress that's in our souls begins to surface and we begin to see all the stuff. And we want to avoid that, don't we? Because it's painful. But that's what we need to do in order to find rest. Notice that the psalm says that He makes me lie down. He doesn't invite or plead. He makes us. I thought that was pretty interesting, right? Like kids at bedtime, right? When your kids are small and it's bedtime, do you just kind of suggest it's time to go to bed? Oh, you make them. Why? Because it's what's best for them. They need to rest. And Jesus does the same thing with us. It's time to rest. And He leads us beside those still waters because He knows what's best for our souls. But we have to make room for it. We have to listen when He's leading us that way. We can't be like the little kids at bedtime that run the opposite direction when they say it's time to get in the bed. So start with 5 minutes a day. Solitude is hard. But start with 5 minutes a day. And if you can do it without your phone in the room, even better, because then you won't be tempted. And you're going to have 9 million things come running through your head as soon as you get quiet. That's okay. It's going to take time for you to be able to sit and just listen. And let me tell you one more thing. When you sit in that solitude, it's not time to pray. Because that's what we do, right? We just talk. So then we just start talking to God. Yes, pray. But also just sit and let Him minister to you. Okay, so next, second thing the soul needs is freedom. And this may seem like a contradiction from the Christian life because sometimes we see following Christ as too restrictive. And we see it that way because sometimes that's the way it's been modeled for us. So then, even though we choose to believe in Jesus, we try to retain our freedom, see that? Freedom, to decide for ourselves how we should live. But the freedom that God wants for our souls is the freedom to become the person that we were designed to be. That's what that freedom is. The Ten Commandments are seen as a list of rules that God gave us to follow, right? But the Hebrew term for them literally means 10 utterances or 10 statements, because they were rooted in things that were meant to be in God's kingdom. So in other words, we read them as, this is what you have to do. But God was saying, this is who you are. It's a big difference. That's why Psalm 19, verse 7 says, the instructions of the Lord are perfect, reviving the soul. The instructions of the Lord revive our souls. So there's two different kinds of freedom. There's a freedom from external constraints. There's a freedom from people telling me what to do. And then there's the freedom for living the kind of life I was meant to live. Freedom for becoming the person I most want to be. And the great irony about that freedom that our soul craves is that to attain it, you must surrender. Doesn't make sense, right? Freedom means, surrender means freedom. Like, but that's God's economy. The alcoholic admits she lacks the willpower to quit drinking, and she surrenders her will or her freedom to a higher power, and through that act of surrender, she receives the power to be free not to drink. And if you want to free your soul, you acknowledge that there is a spiritual order that God has designed for you. You are not the master of your fate. You are not the captain of your ship. Thank God. I'd run it into the ground. Right? When we have a habit of sin, and when we have a habit of running our own world, our souls actually lose freedom. We lose freedom. Our hope is not for more willpower. It's for new habits. New habits, as we surrender to God and we surrender to his ways, brings greater freedom. Psalm 23, again, says, he leads me in the paths of righteousness. Righteousness. So the only way to find freedom through your soul is surrender. And finally, the soul needs satisfaction. Have you ever wondered or ever noticed that you are constantly yearning after something? We always want something, right? And the Hebrew word for soul is described as longing, wanting, desiring, or striving. And this word is often translated in the Bible as mouth or stomach or throat. So when you see those things about, you know, we hunger for you, God. I thirst for you, right? Like it's the deer pants for the water. That's what that's about. It's about our souls longing for him. And you were made for soul satisfaction. That's why the soul craves to be satisfied. But you will only ever find it in God. The soul craves to be secure, to be loved, to be significant, but we can only ever find that in him. Jesus said that if you devote your life to pleasing yourself, you will actually destroy your soul. But if you place honoring God above pleasing yourself, then your soul will be truly satisfied. It's in Matthew 16, he says, if you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? So there's a couple of ways I think we can cultivate this satisfaction. The first thing is we satisfy our souls through worship. The soul was created to worship. Excuse me. So like we learned last week, the soul requires a center to give it identity, right? And there's no such thing as an uncommitted person. We're all committed to something. An addict is an example of trying to satisfy the soul with all the wrong things. And whatever we feed our soul, the more it craves, right? So when we worship God, we're actually anchoring ourselves in our true identity. We're giving our soul what it's craving. And then we find that sense of satisfaction. And then we crave more. And the more we crave, and then, you know, the more we worship. And then we anchor ourselves even further. Even more so in Him. Because that's where our identity is. So we have to spend time in worship, whether that's here. And please, please, please don't just only worship when you're here. Spend time in worship during the week. And you don't have to sing. There are other ways to worship. But worship is how we anchor our souls. And we also satisfy our souls through dying to self. So a lot like the surrender to get to freedom. We die to self to get satisfaction. Well, that doesn't make any sense. To satisfy our souls, wouldn't we feed it what it wants? No. It's the paradox of soul satisfaction. Our soul's thirst is not satisfied through achievement, not through wealth, not through whatever we think it needs. It's something that we receive freely from God. It's from being His sons and His daughters that we find that satisfaction. Because, why? We were made for Him. We were made for Him. So, like I was talking about my signs earlier of having an unhealthy soul, it's not dying to myself if when I feel like escaping, I go escape. Is that dying to myself? Not at all. I'm not saying don't take care of your, you know, don't do, I'm not saying don't do self-care, but sometimes what we label as self-care is not soul care, is not doing what is best for our souls in that moment. So when I'm worrying about my interactions with others and I'm obsessing about that, am I dying to self? No, I'm thinking about me, aren't I? I'm thinking about how does that work out for me? I'm not thinking about anybody else. I'm not thinking about the other person, and I'm definitely not dying to myself. So, as I took time, because as I was studying all this and God was showing me, okay, you need to work on your soul. And as I began to spend more time in solitude, and when I felt like I wanted to escape or I felt like I wanted to do something that, you know, whatever my craving was, when I said, no, I want to do what my soul needs, I began to see greater health, less anxiety, more peace. It's not easy, but it's so worth it. So worth it. I began to see light at the end. My soul is getting healthy again. And I began to feel like I actually feel like I have a greater capacity now to do the things that I was avoiding doing because they just felt like too much. My capacity has begun to grow because I'm anchoring my soul in Him. So I want to challenge you today to rest in solitude. So, and you're going to have to put it on your calendar, right? Because anything we do, if we're going to do it, it has to be on the calendar. Remind yourself to, so let's say you take 15 minutes in the morning to spend some time with the Lord and do devotions and whatever, and you just can't add another 5 minutes, then just make the last 5 minutes of your devotional time solitude. And practice solitude. Practice the quiet before Him. Take time for more worship. And you don't have to just sit still while you worship or you can worship while you do other things. It can become part of your lifestyle. So I want to challenge you in these things, for surrender and dying to self and worship and rest. And so before we worship and spend time in prayer, I want to pray for you. But first, I just wanted to pray, like, I feel like sometimes we reread something like Psalm 23 and it sounds really beautiful and it sounds wonderful, but we also might feel like, you know, I wish I really did hunger and thirst for God, but I don't. And it's okay to admit that, because sometimes that's where we are, right? And God can begin to stir that hunger and thirst up in you if you ask him to. And remember, the more that we move towards those things, the more we will crave them, so our hunger will grow for them the more we spend time. So, let's see. I'm trying to decide how I want to do this. Okay, let's do this. Why don't you go ahead and close your eyes. Let's just focus in on him. I just want to pray for you this morning, if that's you. If you feel like, you know, that all sounds good, and I do recognize that maybe my soul isn't as healthy as it needs to be, but I also just feel like I got nothing. I have no hunger, no thirst. And so to be even begin that feels overwhelming. And if that's you, would you just raise your hand so I can pray for you? Awesome. Thank you for your honesty. We've all been there, I think. Father, I just pray for these people who have lifted their hands to you, and God, they love you, and they want to be good keepers of their souls, but God, they're lacking. And Lord, I just ask in Jesus' name that you would bring about greater hunger and thirst in their hearts and in their souls for you. God, I pray that when they do, just say a short prayer or spend 1 minute in solitude or sing one song, that their craving grows, that their desires grow, that their hunger and their thirst grows for you. And God, I thank you that because our satisfaction is found in you, that's also truly what we hunger for. We just don't always feel it. So God, would you begin to stir that inside? And God, I just pray that you would help us to walk in greater surrender. That we would prioritize our souls, that we would prioritize our walks with you, that we would prioritize the things that matter the most. So that you can do what you want to do in us, because it's only in you that we find satisfaction. It's only in you that we find freedom. It's only in you that we find rest. And those are all the things we so desperately need. God, bring your freedom. God, we love you. We worship you.